Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go directly to your calls in just a few moments. The number is always to dial to get your question answered live today on air. 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Do remember our contact information via the mail. It's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. On the web, equip.org. And via the phone, you can talk to our resource consultants. Again, that number, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. Before we go to our calls, again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Let me say something about the characteristics of cults. The first of which is that cults are counterfeits. If you Google counterfeit money, the very first thing that'll pop up is a United States Secret Service posting that is titled, How to Detect Counterfeit Money. The Secret Service posting goes on to say that you and I can help guard against the threat from counterfeiters by becoming familiar with U.S. currency. How do you do that? Well, you can pair the suspect note with a genuine note of the same denomination and series, and you pay attention to the quality of the printing and the paper characteristics, and you look for differences, not similarities. Now, here's the point. What is true with respect to counterfeit currency is true with respect to counterfeit cults. You and I must be so familiar with the essentials of the historic Christian faith that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, we will recognize that counterfeit for what it is instantaneously. Now, there are characteristics of cults or counterfeits. And one of the primary characteristics is unbiblical revelations or utterances. You've heard me say it on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but that's precisely what the Book of Mormon is. It claims to be the most correct of any book on earth. It claims to be the keystone to the Mormon religion. By the way, not just the words, but the very letters inspired by the power and providence of God in Mormon thought. And yet, it's a counterfeit, not only because it's unbiblical, but it simply does not correspond to that which is true. Anthropology, archaeology, they have demonstrated in spades that Mormonism is a false religion, replete with unbiblical revelations. Cults also use what I call linguistic subversion. They're notorious for that. They subvert biblical language by pouring their own unique meanings into Christian words and phrases. And therefore, you and I must prepare ourselves to scale the language barrier. The quintessential case in point, of course, would be the word Jesus. Mormons render Jesus the spirit brother of Lucifer. Jehovah's Witnesses, the archangel Michael. New Agers, well, they say he's an avatar. He's an enlightened messenger. But in biblical theology, Jesus is none other than the one who spoke and the galaxies leapt into existence. He is the one who knit us together in our mother's womb. I love what Paul says. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. Why? Because by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or powers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So remember that phrase, linguistic subversion, and the reality that we must learn to scale the language barrier. It's not the word you use, but it's the meaning you pour into the word. One more characteristic of a cult is what I call theological perversion. Cults are pseudo-Christian groups that compromise, confuse, or outright contradict the essentials of the historic Christian faith. And therefore, their devotees have become masters at taking texts out of context in order to develop these theological pretexts or perversions. I was reading some of the Scientology literature just the other day and recognized that in place of resurrection, what they teach devotees is the unbiblical notion of reincarnation. And all too often, their notions are buttressed by a distortion of the biblical text. As such, John the Baptist is frequently hailed as a reincarnation of Elijah. This despite the fact that when John was asked about this very thing, he dismissed the absurdity with three short words. He said, "I am not." So when the scribes and the Levites, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law wanted to know, is this a reincarnation? John dispensed with the notion immediately. Scientologists ought to follow in their trail. Another thing that I should mention is sociological deviance. From a sociological perspective, a cult is a religious or semi-religious sect whose followers are controlled in virtually every dimension of their lives. And as such, devotees display displaced loyalty for the guru and the group, and then they're galvanized together through either physical and or psychological intimidation tactics, and they display, as a result of that, a we-they-siege mentality. They're cut off from devotees of other religions, former associations, including their immediate families. There are many examples of cults from a sociological perspective. I think immediately of the Almighty God cult. It's a prime example of a sociologically deviant group that is diabolically dangerous, that employs socially deviant behavior, including sexual manipulation, kidnapping, and even murder. So when imitations of authentic Christianity loom on the horizon, you recognize them instantaneously by remembering their characteristics. And you can remember that using the word cults. Counterfeits, unbiblical revelations, linguistic subversion, sociological perversion, and theological deviation. C-U-L-T-S. Again, we must become so familiar with truth that when these counts loom on the horizon, we know the cult instantaneously. More information available on cults in places like the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. For those of you who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to send you a copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book to you, a family member, or a friend. Other books available when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, like the Creation Answer book. You can check out these books on the web at equip.org. But remember, when you change from occasional giver to monthly supporter, it literally supercharges the ministry. And 27 of you have already done so this month. We thank each and every one of you for making a difference. It will be a matter of touching lives around the globe. To join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, simply go to the web, equip.org, or write me, Head Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Do remember, resource consultants always available to you when you dial the number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on already. We'll go right to the phone calls. The number to dial to get your question answered. Once again, 888-ASK-HANK. Let's go to Pamela first in Columbia, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Pamela.
Hello, Hank. Yeah, I listen to you all the time, and thank you for bringing me closer to God. I have a question on interracial marriages. Is that against the Christian faith? I mean, there's so much of it now going on, but I was always brought up that that was a no-no. Is that still a no-no?
Well, it's never been a no-no, because here's the thing, Pamela. We are all just people at the foot of a cross, all of us stamped with an imprimatur. It's called the Imago Dei, the image of God. And thus, that gives us intrinsic value and worth. And so we should never look at another person who has lighter skin and be opposed to that person, or a person who has darker eyes and say, well, I can't marry that person, or a person that has a different genealogical orientation. People are people created in the image of God, and therefore, we should not make racial distinctions. The only race we as Christians should be concerned about is the race we run. We run the race, we finish the fight, we keep the faith. But to make racial distinctions between people is unbiblical and certainly has led to a host of difficulties. In Christ, there's no male or female, there's no slave or free, there's no Jew or Greek, which is to say that in Christ there's no distinction based on gender. We are equal. We are created in the image of God. That gives us complete ontological equality. We shouldn't separate ourselves because one is poor and the other is rich. No, we should not think of each other, of ourselves more higher than we should, but rather think of each other with a sober judgment in accordance to the measure of grace that God has given us, and we should certainly not think about ourselves in terms of racial orientation.
So then why did he make us different then?
Well,
why is there black, white, Asian, you know, why did he make us different from...
Well, remember, he didn't make us different. Differences occurred over time. The Bible tells us from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the entire earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So he didn't make us different. He made human beings, and those human beings have the image of God imprinted in them, and that's what makes all the difference in the world. Differences occurred over time.
That's great.
Yeah.
Well, then I have another question. Pork, are we able to eat pork now, or is that a no-no? Because I can give up bacon, no big deal.
Well, you don't have to. I mean, except for health reasons. Jesus says it's not that which goes into a man's mouth and out through his stomach that defiles him. It is that which proceedeth from the heart. And in saying that, Jesus Christ declared all foods clean. So there were civil and ceremonial laws in the Old Testament, and they were laws that often were there to show how Israel should be separate from the nations and therefore a light to the nations. But we're no longer under a theocratic kingdom, and the civil and ceremonial laws have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So no problem whatsoever with eating pork. The real issue is a health issue. So we have to be thankful for all the food that God gives us to eat and recognize that many people in many parts of the world don't have food at all. I was just with a father in the Orthodox faith, Father Themi, who works with the downtrodden. He is very much a modern-day Mother Teresa. He works in Sierra Leone, and he's taking care of those people who don't have any food at all. So as we go to our break, it might be a good thing for us today not only to pray for those who are in need, but also to recognize that by giving, we can reach out to a lost and searching world, not just with the gospel, but feeding them, and that earning the right to share the truth and life and love by demonstration that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Christians today are exposed to relentless attacks on theism by so-called new atheists. Will a weakened Christianity survive the new atheist? Graham Veal's book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, will help you understand the new atheism and how best to respond to the threat it poses. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Girls and women everywhere struggle with body image, and for some, this leads to body dysmorphic disorder, an obsession with perceived physical flaws. Young girls post "Am I pretty or ugly?" videos on YouTube, and adult women subject themselves to costly cosmetic procedures. But the Bible offers women a saner path to enhancing their beauty and sense of worth. Other topics include, why did God let that child die? Should Christians fear profanities? The spirituality of Schadenfreude, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical arguments wouldn't earn him a passing grade in a freshman philosophy course, but he doesn't mean to deal with the questions that theists are asking. He simply ridicules his opponent's position. In New Atheism, A Survival Guide, Graham Veal explains, the new atheist stance is that the reasons for theism must be so bad, why even read about them? My goodness, no, you just dismissed them. Veal goes on to show that the new atheists have not offered one original argument for atheism, but they've plenty of original insults. New Atheism offers an accessible, practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thank you gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Contrary to the popular view that emotions are non-rational, emotions convey information and help us make evaluations. This is significant for apologists because emotions can help us to perceive features of the world that reveal God's existence and divine attributes. The Christian's emotional life can also serve as apologetic evidence for the truth of Christianity. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal presents game-changing insight into the place of emotion in the defense of the faith. To subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Shirley in Kansas City, Kansas. Hi, Shirley.
Yes, I would like to know if there's any place in the New Testament that says that abortions can be forgiven. I mean, I'm not talking about Apostle Paul because he was ignorant of his situation. But if abortions or murder, I don't even think murder can be forgiven. And what about abortions?
Well, I don't know why we would make a false dichotomy between the Old and the New Testament. The example that immediately comes to mind in the Bible for me is David, who is Israel's quintessential king, and Jesus will forever sit upon the throne of David, according to the biblical text. So you look at David, he was involved in murder. He had Uriah the Hittite killed on the battlefront so that he could have his wife Bathsheba. And David was forgiven. In fact, David pled for forgiveness in Psalm 51, "Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness." Now, David was not under the illusion that somehow or other this was a quick fix. He knew that there would be consequences to his sin, and indeed there were. The sword never left his home. So the Bible does indicate as a whole that there is forgiveness for sin, even the sin of murder. In fact, Jesus in the New Testament takes the Old Testament law on murder and he extends it to its logical conclusion. If you think an angry thought, you've already committed murder in your heart. Now, obviously, the consequence for thinking an angry thought and an actual murder are two different things, but Jesus is pointing out that all of us have sinned in a way that separates us from God and that only He can provide resolution to that problem and give us life that is life indeed.
I know where he says if you hate your brother or you're a murderer, and no murder enters the kingdom of God.
That's right, but Jesus is now raising a dilemma in the Sermon on the Mount, and that dilemma is this: how then can anyone be saved? In fact, that was the question asked by the disciples, and the enigmatic response is, with men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. And what Jesus has done in the Sermon on the Mount, quite frankly, surely, is taken the law to its logical conclusion so that people realize immediately, you know what? I have no chance apart from the one who provides salvation for me, the one in whom I might have life that is life to the full.
Correct. So millions of women have had abortions, and I'd like to hear more about that on the television, if there is forgiveness.
Well, yes, there is forgiveness. In fact, there's reconciliation that can take place as well. In other words, the hope for those who have had abortions and now find themselves as followers of Jesus Christ is that in eternity they will be reunited with the very children that they aborted, and they will live in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So even in that extreme case, there is hope for not only forgiveness, but reconciliation as well.
I see. Uh-huh. And I have one other question if you have time.
I do, Shirley.
Do you think there is a literal fire or torment where we will burn forever in Revelation, or is that a just a symbol of something torment and terrible?
Yeah, it's very much a metaphor, and there are various metaphors that are used for hell, black as darkness forever, a burning lake of sulfur, fire. So various metaphors that are used, but they all pretend a far more graphic reality, and that is being separated from the love and grace and goodness of God for all eternity. By the way, the metaphor of fire is used in various ways in Scripture. I mean, God's throne is all ablaze in fire. And so metaphors have sharp teeth. They point to realities that we might otherwise miss.
Okay, it might not be a literal burning fire where people burn forever then.
No, it is not. It is a way of communicating the horror of being forever separated from the goodness and glory of God.
And I'll give you my father was a Mason, but not active in it. And now, after years, I find out that they believe Masons do not, it's not a Christian, that they're lost, they're not saved.
Well, look, I mean, here's the fundamental issue here. If you are a participant in the kingdom, a follower of Jesus Christ, then you follow the precepts of Jesus Christ as you come to know them more fully. And every one of us is in a different stage in terms of following Jesus Christ. And so we cannot say that Masons, because they have been involved in Masonic Lodge, by virtue of that, they're not going to go to heaven. There are people who are involved in practices that they do not understand are antithetical to a biblical worldview. But the idea of being a participant in the kingdom is, as you learn and grow in grace, then those things that are besetting sins or activities that we shouldn't be involved in, then they fall to the wayside, because we ultimately want to do that which pleases our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the real issue is, was he a participant in the kingdom? Did he love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and desire to follow him? I often say, surely it's not the absence of truth that damns, it is the despising of truth that damns.
Well, he read the Bible daily. However, he never understood how God could sacrifice his own son, but he lived a better than average life.
Well,
so I didn't know whether he's lost or saved. When I asked evangelists if he's saved, they say, oh no, he's lost. He didn't believe.
Well, I can't say that. I would leave your father in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God. And
believes in a supreme being.
Well, yes, we ultimately, there is a supreme being, an uncaused first cause, the one who reveals himself as the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. And I leave your father in his hands. You know, in the greatest size, God will take into consideration every single converging factor, and his judgments will be altogether just and in full context of his great love.
Uh-huh. Oh, I think he'll make it. I really do.
Mm-hmm. Well,
I heard you talking about Swigert a few minutes ago, and I listened to him daily. Did you say his doctrine was false?
Yes, I did. And if you want to hang on, Shirley, I'd be happy to send you some documentation on that. But he's not a reliable source.
Well, I thought that he was. He said murders and abortions could be forgiven, and I thought that. Did you say something about the Holy Spirit and the Trinity? Does he Does he not believe the way we do on Trinity?
Well, he has a lot of deviations. He particularly deviates when it comes to the whole notion of what faith is. So he uses biblical words, but he pours unbiblical meanings into the words. He also teaches that within the Godhead, there are three separate and distinct persons, each one having his own personal spirit body, personal soul, and personal spirit. And this is a significant doctrinal error that usually goes under the label of tritheism, the belief in three separate gods. He also, by the way, believes that God's body is in one place at one time. And that kind of a view is more similar to Mormonism than it is to essential Christian doctrine. So there are a lot of reasons that he was defrocked by the Assemblies of God, some having to do with moral violations, but certainly some of them having to do with his doctrinal perversions as well. Going to have to leave it at that. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Doug in Cary, Ohio, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Doug.
Yeah, good afternoon, Hank.
Good afternoon.
My question has to do with when Jesus spoke in John 14, saying, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If this were not so, I would have told you." What exactly did he mean by, "If this were not true, I would have told you"?
Well, I mean, he is making a point that he's going to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we may be also. And you have to remember that the temple was where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. It was the place that heaven and earth met, as it were. And so Jesus is using now this same kind of an illustration, a mansion, to communicate that there's going to come a time where the veil between the abode of God and the abode of humanity is parted or removed, and now sacred space will fill our place. I mean, and this is the way, in fact, that it is delineated in the book of Revelation. God himself will be with us. He will be our God. We will be his people. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So a metaphor here with very sharp teeth, pointing to the ultimate reality that the Shekinah glory will no longer be housed in a temple, nor be separate, but we will experience that as one who experiences God face to face.
Okay, great. Thank you. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thanks for your call. Metaphors, for the most part, well, they're considered by people to be mere rhetorical flourish, and as such, extraordinary. In reality, we cannot live without metaphor. Why? Because metaphor plays a significant role in defining everyday realities. Indeed, human thought is largely metaphorical. And so we have to understand the meaning that the metaphors are driving at. Do remember, all this month, for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, we have a very special resource. It's titled New Atheism, a Survival Guide. It's written by Graham Veal, available at equip.org. And again, for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answers Man broadcast, and our outreaches around the world, stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth, because it really does matter. Be right back with more.
New atheists are surreptitiously stealing hard-won intellectual ground once defended by people of faith. Their dumbed-down but winsome ridicule slides effortlessly past the growing number of uncritical minds receptive to such nonsense. Graham Veal's book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is a very accessible, penetrating, and practical resource for responding to this new atheist nonsense. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. 7000CRI or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity, and it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In The Atheist's Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions, Duke University professor and New Atheist philosopher Alex Rosenberg bites the bullet and declares that to be a consistent atheist, you'll have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism and, just in case, there's always Prozac. Because a growing multitude of college students are drinking deeply from this nihilistic nonsense, we shouldn't be surprised that so many of our national spiritual and cultural indicators are headed south. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, is an accessible, practical resource for responding to the nihilistic nonsense of New Atheist. To receive your copy of New Atheism, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's mind-changing and life-transforming outreaches. Or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Perhaps the most difficult and emotionally charged question ever asked the pastor or apologist is why God let a particular child suffer or die. The typical answer is we won't know until we get to heaven. Of course, we will certainly know more when we get to heaven, but is that all we can answer now? Other topics include female body image in a world of disordered mirrors. Should Christians fear profanities? Teaching apologetics to the next generation, celebrity death and the meaning of life, emotions and apologetics, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical argumentation wouldn't earn him a passing grade in an undergraduate philosophy course. Yet, the dumbed-down ridicule he and other new atheists wield slides effortlessly past a growing number of college students receptive to such ridiculous rhetoric. Graham Veal's concise book, New Atheism, A Survival Guide, offers an accessible, penetrating, and practical resource for countering new atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, A Survival Guide, as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Quick heads up. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air today. So if you're hanging on, I don't get to you. I can get to you the next hour. And for those that want to ask a question, you can keep calling for another hour. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Albert next, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Albert.
Hey, Hank, how's it going?
Good. How are you?
Great. I just had a question. I was, in a debate with an atheist, and you know, they always resort to the existence of evil as a, I guess, as a proof that God doesn't exist. And, you know, I'm going to get the book that you guys are offering, but I wanted to have like a cogent comeback because, you know, one of the things that, I mean, that's a hard question to ask, first of all. And what would you say to a person who, I mean, bases their unbelief on that particular fact that, you know, the world is not a utopia, so God, there's no way God can be loving, or there's no way that this God that we call merciful and kind can exist if all of this suffering exists? How would you phrase that response?
Well, I mean, you have to remember that there are only three ways in which you can account for evil to begin with. I mean, you can say that all is God and God is all, as the pantheists do, or you can say that there is no such thing as good or evil as the philosophical naturalists do, or you can account for evil as the theists do, and particularly as Christian theists do, by simply pointing out that God created the world in such a way that there were volitional beings who had freedom of choice. They could choose to serve God, or they could choose to be severed from God. And because of that, evil came into the world. So God did not create evil, but he did create the potential for evil by granting human beings freedom of choice. And we actualize that evil through our choices. Now, God certainly could have created a world in which there was no possibility for sin or evil or hurt or suffering. But if he would have done that, then there would have been no choice. And without choice, love is rendered meaningless. So God created a world out of which will come the best of all possible worlds. But for your atheist friend, there is no such thing as good or evil to begin with. There's no basis on which to determine that something is good or something is evil. Now, obviously, the Blue Devils are now in the news because they are a dominant basketball team, and we're in the midst of March Madness. But if you look at the Duke Blue Devils and you think about the mascot, you might be reminded that in that worldview, there is no such thing as devils, because everything is a pure function of material processes, and therefore, in a material world, there is no right or wrong. There is no good or bad. In fact, the preeminent philosopher, one of the most dominant figures on the campus of Duke University, a man of enormous weight, Alex Rosenberg, who wrote the prestigious Atheist Guide to Reality, Enjoying Life Without Illusions, has said to his students, some of whom are athletes, that you can be certain of one thing. There is no wrong. There is no right. You can go to the bank with that. There is no good. There is no evil. You can bet your whole life, your whole career, on that fact. So don't let anybody tell you that there's good or bad, right or wrong. There is no good or bad. There is no right or wrong. And anyone that tells you that there is simply doesn't know what they're talking about. By the way, I don't mean to pick out Duke. I only use that as an example, because there are hundreds of other prestigious universities around the world saying the exact same thing. And that's why we have the moral morass that we do. Imagine telling impressionable students that they cannot do right, they cannot do wrong. There is no such thing as good or bad. That's what's being force-fed. at the fount of this drivel in universities that we're paying tremendous amounts of money to send our children to. That is not fiction. That is fact as far as he's concerned. And it is the logical extension of the atheist worldview. So your friend is in an odd dilemma.
Right.
Because he cannot say there is good or bad. You are not in that dilemma at all. You can say there is evil in this world, there is right or wrong, and the fact that God created human beings with freedom of choice accounts for that and will lead, in the end, to the best of all possible worlds.
Sure, sure. Wow, thank you so much for that.
You got it. And Alex Rosenberg tells his student-athletes, his students, he brainwashes them with the idea that if you're going to be atheistic, you have to be comfortable with a certain amount of nihilism. And then he says, in case there's always Prozac. It's hard to believe, but this is precisely what they are teaching. They are teaching that there's no meaning to life. In fact, it's not even a free will. His students have no choices to make at all. No free will. He says, not a chance. Now, I'm not putting words in his mouth. I am quoting him directly. In fact, in context, it's far more draconian than I'm even making it. He is putting together a litany of statements so his students cannot miss the reality that there's no such thing as good or evil, right or wrong. In other words, as far as he's concerned, anything goes. Now, what he's doing, and you have to give him a lot of credit, he's simply being consistent with his own worldview. This is one of the reasons that we are wanting to put New Atheism, a Survival Guide, into your hands. It's written by Graham Veal. It's because this stuff is not made-up stuff. I mean, sometimes when I say it, I'm thinking to myself, could he really have written that? And I have to pick up the book and read it once again and then realize that this is not just a few statements on one page, but the whole book is devoted to that thesis. So New Atheism, a Survival Guide, is necessary because these students are not only taught this, but they're taught how to sneer and mock the Christian worldview. That's why we need a survival guide, so we can give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect.
Wow. Well, I greatly appreciate that thoughtful answer, man. And I'm definitely going to get a copy of the book because that's something I think is necessary in today's world, having an answer and again, being able to account for that hope that we do have as Christians. So thank you so much.
You got it, Albert. Thank you for your call. Nathan next. He's listening in Bentonville, Arkansas, Bot Radio. Hi, Nathan.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing good. How are you?
Awesome. Yeah, I moved to Bentonville from Idaho about a year ago. I really enjoy listening to your show as I drive to work in Fayetteville. And my question is, I've been a Mormon my whole life, and not wanting to get into any debate. I don't believe in Bible bashing, but just a humble question. If it's true that Mormonism is a cult, what do you think would be a good idea for me to do if I'm concerned about, okay, my soul, and I believe in Jesus Christ, and I try to follow him, so what do you think would be a good, just something for me who's been a Mormon my whole life? You know, if it is a cult and that kind of concerns me, I'm like, I still believe in Jesus. So where would you suggest would be a good place to start, I guess, is my question.
Sure. I think follow the truth wherever it leads. And I think, Nathan, what's so important is to realize that the issue is not the word that you use, but the meaning that you pour into the word. And you bring up the operative word Jesus. You say you believe in Jesus Christ. But there are many people that say that they believe in Jesus Christ. The Jehovah's Witnesses can call me on the program and do, and they say, I believe in Jesus Christ. But if you ask them to define who Jesus Christ is, they're not going to say he's the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. Or if you have a New Ager call me on the air, or a New Thought metaphysical practitioner, they'll say, I believe in Jesus Christ. If you ask them who Jesus Christ is, they're not going to give you the biblical notion of Jesus. I have Muslims call me on the broadcast who believe in Jesus Christ and even believe, in some cases, that he was sinless. But if you ask him, was he the one who is the Son of God in whom all the fullness of deity dwelt in human form, they're going to say, of course not. In fact, anyone who believes that has committed the unforgivable sin of shirk. So the issue here ultimately, Nathan, is not the word you use, but the meaning you pour into the word. Jesus Christ ultimately asked that question of his disciples when he came to Caesarea Philippi, who do you say that I am? And I think that makes all the difference in the world. You can be sincere, but certainly be sincerely wrong. If you get up in the middle of the night to grab some aspirin and you accidentally grab cyanide, you can be sincere in wanting to cure your headache, but the results are going to be very, very different. So I think it's important to follow truth wherever it leads, and the Word of God corresponds to reality. The Book of Mormon simply does not. We sure care about you and love the fact that you listen and have called in. Anything we can do on a personal level in terms of communication, just hang on. We'll be here for you. Unfortunately, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Men broadcast. Going to stay right here, as I mentioned earlier, for an extra hour. Continue taking your calls. So if you are hanging on, the number, well, if you're hanging on, I'll get to you. If you're dialing in, the number to dial in the U.S. and Canada to get your question answered, 888-ASK-HANK. That translates numerically to 888-275-4265. Do remember, you're standing with a ministry that represents life and truth, because life and truth really do matter. Thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with this ministry in the battle. I'll be here for an extra hour.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Richard Dawkins' grasp of philosophical arguments wouldn't earn him a passing grade in a freshman philosophy course, but he doesn't mean to deal with the questions that theists are asking. He simply ridicules his opponent's position. In New Atheism, a Survival Guide, Graham Veal explains, the New Atheist stance is that the reasons for theism must be so bad, why even read about them? My goodness, no, you just dismiss them. Veal goes on to show that the New Atheists have not offered one original argument for atheism, but they've plenty of original insults. New Atheism offers an accessible, practical resource for countering New Atheist attacks. To receive your copy of New Atheism, a Survival Guide, as our thank you gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, But for what is on the table, you need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request the Ostenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.